Who is Yeshua to you? Who is Yeshua to you? Don't tell me that that exuberant worship wore you out, that you can't raise your voice together. Who is Yeshua to you? You had me worried there for a minute. Well, I enjoy coming back here every year because you do have an exuberant worship. I'm thrilled to see all the folks, and particularly I'm thrilled to see those children. They are our posterity. And I hope you know what the word posterity means. I've had some people afterwards say, you shouldn't use a word like that. Why not? Well, that's talking about somebody's bum. Okay. Did somebody say something about the dumbing down of America? Well, I'm going to put this hat on, and no disrespect to the house of the Lord, is I have a couple of things that I want to share with you. As a veteran myself, and I'm wearing this blazer not because I'm trying to be fancy or whatever, I appreciate the freedom that you have in your mode of attire, but because this blazer was given to me and the buttons that are on it represent the National Society Sons of the American Revolution. And though I am myself a Vietnam-era veteran, and my family has been in veterans in every war from the Mayflower to now, the people who gave us the first most important veterans were those who fought in the war for American independence. If it weren't for them, we wouldn't be fighting for anything and we wouldn't have much. Not to say, of course, that it isn't the Lord that provides for us, and he does. You also may remember, and last year at this time when I came, I went from here to Salt Lake City on Veterans Day and I spoke at the state capitol. And a surprising thing happened there that I have to share with you. Quite a number of people turned out, many of whom happened to be part of the Mormon Church. I don't begin to understand all the ins and outs of the Church of the Latter-day Saints, known as the Mormon Church, but I can tell you a lot of people turned out and said some things to me that show me that across this country there are many things that are happening that the news media is not reporting to us. You may have heard of a document that was signed, actually, and I won't go into the issue of the two different calendars, but I can tell you about a document that was signed that has a similar date to November 11th, of course, Veterans Day, and it's called the Mayflower Compact. How many of you ever heard of that? How many have ever seen it? Okay, just a few. I want to tell you that when people say this was not founded as a Christian nation, they are either ignorant, they're either blind, or they're liars. Or all three combined together. Because it starts, in the name of God, amen, we whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, defender of the faith, etc. Now listen carefully to this. Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith in honor of our King and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another covenant and combine ourselves together in the civil body politic for our better ordering. Now, I'm not going to read the whole document, and I have some with me that if you would like to make a donation, if you can afford to do that, you can take one. If you can't afford a donation, take one anyway. We don't sell anything in our ministry. And so that you can show people this was our first constitution in this country. And they weren't afraid to mention what they were here for. I've also brought along with me today some little books that will help you. Now, the issue is we need to reach people with the gospel of Yeshua or the gospel of Jesus Christ, first and foremost. Okay, we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But most Americans don't know enough about America and what our foundational documents are, and they are derived very simply from the Bible. And so little booklets like this, you can carry them along, and they have many things in there when you can't remember dates and times. Like, for example, in 1776, Thomas Paine wrote, "If there must be trouble, let it be in my day, that my child may have peace." Can you say that about today? If there's got to be trouble, why not in your day so that your children can have peace? This is what they said, and a lot of people don't know. or this book, which has it's called The Founder's Wisdom, Essential Liberty, Companion Guide to Our Founder's Wisdom. And yes, I believe that the Lord gave them great wisdom. It has the total speech, Give Me Liberty or Death, by Patrick Henry, who was a good Christian man. And I want to read you just a first paragraph of the text of the first National Day of Thanksgiving in America. And by the way, Thanksgiving in America is a national holiday, and the word holiday comes from the word holy day. It's a contraction in the English. It was set for December 18, 1777, declared by the Continental Congress on November 1, 1777. In Congress, November 1, 1777. And by the way, if you think I talk as fast as a New Yorker, I'm not a New Yorker. I'm a native New Englander, a Mayflower descendant. For as much as it is the indispensable duty of all men to adore the superintending providence of Almighty God, to acknowledge with gratitude their obligation to Him for benefits received, and to implore such further blessings as they stand in need of, and it having pleased Him in His abundant mercy not only to continue to us the innumerable bounties of His common providence, but also to smile upon the prosecution of a just and necessary war. I'm not going to read the rest of that, but did you get the religious, Christian, biblical kind of content of that first part? For all those that say, oh no, the founding fathers, they were deists and they were that. That is not true. It just simply isn't true. And recently, I did a documentary at Harvard University, which of course you know is a very famous place. The people who have graduated there, it's just incredible, the names of the people there. And I went to the front of the school, the front entrance, after also being in what's called Harvard Square or on the green there, where there's a statue of John Bridges, who was one of the founders there, and has scripture etched on the statue, paid for by the people of Massachusetts. See, I always tell people, look, you may not believe what I'm saying. You may not agree with what I'm saying. But I didn't sneak out in the middle of the night and etch those scriptures into granite with my Dremel tool. Really. And see, people don't seem to get it, that this is the foundation, and it's still right there. It hasn't been removed. It's there, but people have been blinded to it. So I went to the gate of Harvard University, and above the gate there, you can see a seal that basically says the truth of the gospel and the church. On either side, there are these huge plaques built into the wall there that tell the very reason why they started the school. John Harvard gave land so that people could be taught to be preachers of the gospel. Now you walk into the center of the campus, and what do you see there? You see a statue, a brass statue of John Harvard. He's sitting there with a Bible in his lap. Now, a line of people is there pretty much every day, and they go up and they rub the foot, the left foot of John Harvard. In fact, his whole statue is green, but when it's been rubbed so much, it's like shiny brass, and I'm thinking, if that guy was here right now, he'd say that's paganism, that's idolatry, that's against the Ten Commandments, and we'll have none of that. And that's what goes on at one of our most famous, most powerful, prestigious universities in America. Now, I tell you that because, of course, that's part of the problem. But I want to talk to you very soon about the solution. Also, I brought with me the Citizen Rule Book. This is a great thing to put inside your pocket. Fits right in like that. It has the Constitution, the Declaration of American Independence, and a variety of things, because a lot of people say, well, I don't know as much as you, and I can't remember this stuff. Well, bring something with you and show people. Just the same as you should never leave home without the Word of God, unless you've got it memorized. Thy word have I placed down in my heart, O Lord, that I would not sin against thee, Psalm 119. And so when we do that, until we've got it totally, totally memorized, bring it with you and show people. Say, okay, well, I don't believe in that. I don't agree with that. Well, okay, you don't, but this is the truth. I also brought with me something that's very handy, and I know that Pastor Wally and Chet have been through this and so forth when we talk to people, for example, and they say, well, you know, in our Constitution, it says separation of church and state. In our Constitution, it says this, it says that, and of course the word democracy, which incidentally you know that the word democracy is not in our Constitution. Also, separation of church and state is not in our Constitution. So I found a supplier that provides these little cards about the size of a credit card with the Bill of Rights on them. So you can talk about it. And one of the Bill of Rights, of course, is the what's called the Establishment Clause in the First Amendment. And, of course, things, for example, like probable cause. Show me the law, you know, unwarranted searches, all this kind of stuff. And we'll talk about how we deal with some of those things. And also the true story of what happened in Lexington. And Chet and I were talking about this, the doctrine of interposition and the lesser civil magistrate doctrine. It's all right there. And I'm there on that green quite a few times every year. We did not fire first. Say that with me. We did not fire first. Major Pitcairn, I believe, was the one that fired it. And in God's judgment, I believe, on Major Pitcairn, Major Pitcairn, a couple of weeks later, died at Bunker Hill. We did not fire first. And the reason I know we didn't fire first is because Christian men were out there doing their duty, and they could only do it biblically. For all these people today who are police officers and government officials, well, I've got to do my job. No, you've got to do what's right according to God's word and according to our foundational documents. Yeah. If you would take one of these cards and remember to pray for us and so forth, that has some kind of catchphrases on it that are very handy, and it also lists our website where you can go and watch any of these videos. And I do have a documentary that we did for the Forefathers Monument in Plymouth that tells the whole story, and a few others that I brought with me as well. Well, I'm going to take this hat off, and I'm going to show you my number one covering. I've had this for many years, and by the way, I blow the shofar very many times in lots of different places. I don't know as much about this as many of you do, so excuse me if my formality, I didn't do it just quite right. But I just want you to know, first and foremost, as much as I love America, I don't love America more than I love Yeshua. I don't love America and our foundational documents more than I love God's word. And I'm going to do what I do even in meetings that I speak in the public where there are people that are atheists and agnostics and foreign religions and pagan religions who don't believe the Bible. I say stand in the honor of the reading of God's word, because it is the truth. So if you can stand with me and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. That's the way they say it in England, to the 40th chapter. Chapter 40. And I'm reading from the King James translation today, beginning at verse 1. Isaiah 40 at verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. Hold on one second here. Get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and whom instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of the understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh upon the isles as the very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it out with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Praise God for the reading of his word. You may be seated. These are promises that the Lord has made to us. Is there anybody in here that has any accusation against God Almighty that he's never kept his promises to you, that he's broken any promise that he ever made to you? Really, anybody here? The promise that he's made to those that wait upon the Lord, and the wait is not like some people, oh, I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting. I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting. No, waiting like a servant serving somebody at a table. And the promise that comes with that is the Lord has said, if you will serve me in this way, you won't be weary. You will walk and not faint, even though the young ones, they're going to faint. The athletic ones, they're going to be tired out, but you will not be. And then I'm sure that many of you are tired out. As I travel across this country and I'm in touch with people all over the country, many people are very forlorn. Many of them are very discouraged. Many of them feel like we ought to give up. We're not winning. So we're not winning? What do you mean we're not winning? We have the enemy surrounded. It's a war. We're at war. And I'm not talking about some country in the Middle East or whatever. We are at war. But it's a war that the Lord has already said that he has won. If you go to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, and it mentions there about the work of the Antichrist or the work of the beast and so forth and so on, but many people read it and they get scared. So, well, you're not reading it in the Spirit of the Lord. You're not letting the Holy Spirit show you this, because if you were reading it with the Holy Spirit being your teacher, you would not read that and be scared. You'd be encouraged. You would be uplifted. And the many things that are said here in this chapter of Scripture, and of course I hope you will also read into the next chapter, I like so much in verse 26 where it says, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in the power, not one faileth. Many people today are tired out because they spend, like some people, the television sets on 24 hours a day. Most Americans cannot handle watching television, and so they need to throw it in the garbage. And the reason I say that is because they don't just watch it so they can have better strategy in this war. They watch it and they're discouraged, and it's used against them. Or all the social media. You can't deny that the social media is out there. But many are tired and discouraged because they're not looking at the right thing. And it's interesting, if you compare this passage of Scripture to later when Jesus said, look unto the hills from whence cometh your salvation. Too many of Christians, and by the way, when we stood in honor of the reading of God's word, I should have probably taken the word and gone like this with it and said, saints, hold up your swords. Many people have been sold on this pacifist mentality. And the pacifist mentality, I'm not talking about weaponry, physical weaponry. I'm talking about the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, spiritual warfare. I'm also talking about Galatians chapter 6, where we read in there, what happens to you if you faint not? In due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now the due season I have nothing to do with. I have no control over the seasons. My neighbor next door was saying, well, maybe this year it won't snow in New Hampshire and we won't go to Florida. I said, buy a ticket. Buy it now and buy it in advance so you can afford it, because it's going to snow. And if it doesn't snow, it'll be below freezing. You can be sure of that. I don't believe Al Gore, you know, global warming. And so for all of us, what are we looking at? Are we looking at the pathology of this fallen world? And yes, there's evil in the world. Or are we doing what we're told here in Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Teach me, Lord, to wait. And though you think I only give a message like this to the saints of God, I want to tell you, I've got a wire coming out of my head. I say things like this to Tea Party gatherings, and I speak at a lot of those. I say this, and I will be on the steps of the Capitol building in Concord, New Hampshire, January 17th, I think it is this year, the beginning of the legislative session. And I give them a speech from 2 Samuel chapter 23, the civil magistrates ruling in the fear of God must rule in the fear of God or they will be judged. I wait for them and I tell them that, as I have for years, all across the country, because I'm not here to please people. I'm only here to be in the presence of the Lord and please Him. Say, we will have no other king but King Yeshua. He's the only one that can be trusted. And see, I wonder how many of us realize that it was never God's idea for us to have a king. If you don't understand that, you need to read 1 Samuel chapter 8, and you'll find out it was not God's idea. And we can find out why it's not God's idea. We've seen it over and over again. We saw it in 1775 with King George III, and now we're seeing it in America with... I didn't say it. He did. I wouldn't say king. Emperor. But remember this. And I had this thought when we were worshiping today. This thought came to me. Where's Nero? Where's the Emperor Nero? Probably in hell. He's at least in the grave and probably in hell. Where is the Emperor Domitian? He's probably... Yeah, holding hands with Nero in hell, or certainly in the grave. They were super powerful. In fact, Nero, what he did to the Christian church at the time, and of course Domitian, many people don't know that, The Apostle John was on the Isle of Patmos because of Domitian, because Domitian, as the emperor, said, "You will, and every one of you will declare that I am Dominus et Deus." And John said to him, "Hey, dude, nothing you can do is going to get me to say that. Nothing." And I've had it happen to me. I said, "Look, I'm an honest, law-abiding citizen. I love this country, but I don't love this country more than I love Jesus and his word. And you can do whatever you want. Yeah, you got power. You may kill me. You may cut me up. You may draw and quarter me. You may make sausage out of me. But I'm still not going to say you're Dominus et Deus," just like John said. That is the spirit that the Lord put upon John, put in John, and the same spirit he wants on his people today from coast to coast. And trust me when I tell you, there is plenty more than 7,000 in this land that have not bowed their knee to Baal, like in the day of Elijah. And so if you are being tired out, and see, really, you have many options, but there's one thing you do not have the option. You do not have the option to do nothing. You do not have the option to do nothing. You must do something. Now, some of you say, "Well, I can't get out there like Pastor Wally does, and I can't get out there like Chet and all the different ladies of the church that do different things." Well, okay. I'll say to you, okay, you can't do that. Well, maybe you're not called to do it like they are. What are you called to do? And if you tell me you don't know, I'm going to tell you then stop eating and start praying and fasting and get out your Bible and get out a notebook and find out. And find out now before it's too late. Because you are called to do something. And by the way, I think we're all called to Acts chapter 1 verse 8. I think we're all called to Matthew chapter 28 verse 19, the Great Commission. I think we're all called to that. And I know that there's sickness going around, and I know there's a lot of difficulties and financial problems, but I want to tell you something. What was going on at the time of the early New Testament church? What was going on at the time of the war for American independence? Do you know that poor George Washington, he had to send a letter to Congress saying, "I'm here facing 25,000 British regulars, and I got an army of 5,000 old men and boys. Would you mind sending me an army?" And people were not backing George Washington across Europe because they said, "They're not going to win." Just the same as in the early New Testament church. Who would have ever believed that the Roman Empire would fall and the Church of Jesus Christ, the Bride of Jesus Christ, would proliferate throughout this earth? So I commend you for coming to worship the Lord, but this is not all that we're called to do. Waiting on the Lord is serving him. What does it mean to serve him? And you better have an answer for that. Not to give to me, not to give to Pastor Wally, not to give to the elders, but you better have an answer for the Lord. Lord, what have you called me to do? And I will do that. And I believe, and I'm starting in my 67th year of life, some people say, "When are you going to give up?" Give up? Me? Give up's not in my vocabulary. As long as I've got a finger that I can push the buttons on a phone, I'll call people and get them going, or I'll pray with them or something. Everyone in here can do something. If you can't walk well, certainly you can talk. If you can't talk, then get transcription or do email or something. But you do not have the option of doing nothing, and you do not have the option of remaining silent. I mean, even as Francis of Assisi said, well, use words if you have to. He was even looking at the thing that even somebody who was not able to use words still had ways of communicating the gospel to people and reaching people. And you know, I'm sure that some of you have had this experience. The great joy that you have when you stand up and find out, wow, I don't even smell like smoke. They're going to throw me in the fire and I don't even smell like smoke. Or standing as I have numerous times before judges in courtrooms, it's, you know, they're saying they have jurisdiction over me. I said, well, in all due respect, the number one jurisdiction over my life is Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I said, I give you respect, you know, because the Bible says honor them that to which honor is due. And I've had just recently an opportunity, 4 hours on a witness stand, quoting scripture, and it's like the enemy was, I didn't really want to go to that court. And it was a Saturday afternoon. I was reading scripture, was praising the Lord, and I'm thinking, I don't want to go to that court on Monday. I got other things to do. And then all of a sudden it occurred to me, if the devil, if Satan wants me in that courtroom, this preacher of the gospel, the patriot Pastor Garrett Lear, well, hallelujah, what a great opportunity. And I started to laugh. And I'd never even been to one of those laughing meetings that people go to. And I just started laughing and laughing and saying, that's great, what a great opportunity. Can you think like that? Instead of complaining and kvetching, that's Yiddish for complaining, by the way, for those of you that don't know, or complaining that people are persecuting you and people are holding you back. No, the glory of the Lord is revealed in those who wait upon him. That's what he's promised here, right? What does he say in verse 28? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. You may get tired out. I get tired out. Go take a nap. Get a couple nights sleep. Have a good meal. But our God is almighty. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He doesn't get tired out. His plan is on track. Absolutely, completely. And I want to be in the dead set middle of his plan. And I want that for you, and I want for everyone else who calls upon the name of Yeshua as their Lord and Savior to be in the middle of his will. That is the best place to be. Not just the safest place to be, it's the place where the greatest glory comes. And you'd be surprised how many times the things that have been hanging on to you, whether it be certain health problems. Years ago, a dear friend of mine, Colton Wickramaratne from Sri Lanka, which used to be called Ceylon, he went to his doctor, and the doctor said, you've got heart problems, serious heart problems. So you cannot get excited, and you can't be on any high-flying aircraft. And he looked at the doctor, and he said, you must be joking. I get excited whenever I praise the Lord, and I fly all over the place. And the doctor says, well, this is going to kill you. Well, that was 50 years ago. He's still flying around, he's still excited, and he's still alive. Because many times what's happening is we hear these things from people. It sounds like logic. It sounds like science, but it's nothing but a curse from the devil being put on you. And I'm not saying don't be wise, and I'm not saying don't listen to wisdom and whatever else. But before you accept what anyone else has said, you better open this Bible, and you better find out if it's in there or not. See? Because the enemy wants to hamstring you. He wants you to stay home, shut up, sit down, and stay out of the fight. And say, I can't stay out of the fight. When people ask me, Garrett, how's it going? Have you been getting into trouble? Of course I'm getting into trouble. That's what I'm here for. Aren't you? Because people that are lost in this world, when you bring them the gospel or we stand up for, sometimes when you don't even say a thing, you don't even say a word, just who you are and the presence of the Lord in your life and the Holy Spirit in you is enough to bring conviction on some people's life. I've had people tell me, well, why are you saying that to me? Excuse me, I didn't say anything. But you know how the encouragement that is to think, you know, the Holy Spirit is traveling to and fro across this earth to convict those that are lost and to let them to know there's only one way, only one truth, and one life, and it's in Yeshua. Let's pray. I didn't know how much time I had, so I thought that was a good time. Father, you know that I love these folks. Some I know, some I don't know. I look forward to coming and seeing them these past 5 years, because I know there are people here who deeply love you, and they worship you, and they praise you. And I pray today that I've been able to encourage them to recognize we know there's a lot of pathology, there's a lot of sin, there's a lot of evil. Maybe it looks like the worst that the world has ever known, but I don't think it's probably the worst time the world has ever known. But that doesn't make any difference, because you are the God that has revealed himself in your word, has revealed himself in this passage of Scripture in Isaiah 40, and you have given us a prescription that if we will follow, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. and we all can do that. And I pray a blessing. I am a patriarch. I'm old enough to be that. I'm an elder in the body of Christ. I'm old enough to be that. I've proven that ministry. You've helped me by your grace those many years. I pronounce a blessing on those who want to serve you. I bless them in your name, Lord. Those that don't want to serve you, I pray that your conviction would come upon them and they'd realize that they can do something. They do not have the option of doing nothing in this war. They do not have the option of remaining silent at a time like this. And I do pray, Lord, as I always pray everywhere, that true natural marriage would once again be restored in this country and that not one single baby would ever be murdered again in this country. And I thank you, Lord, for raising people up, simple folks, with the truth of the gospel. In the name of Yeshua, I pray, amen and amen.
Amen. If we take a second here before we get ready for Pastor Mike, you might think that I called up Garrett and I said, this is what I want you to preach. Did we do that?
Well, actually, Pastor Wally, nobody that knows me would ever dare to do that.
Yeah.
Quite honestly. Not
he did
after
tell
all
me
these
he was going to say.
That happened in the early days 40 years ago, but not anymore.
He did tell me he was going to say something about being afraid, but I had no idea he was going to put in this kind of detail. And, of course, from last week, he was in New Hampshire when I preached last week, okay? But from last week, I mean, it kind of ties in together, does it not? Amen. All right, so you, since you have no option to do nothing, I'm going to pass around this clipboard again. Oh, wait a minute. We always have to put up the clipboard, right? No church can operate without together. This is the one that was passed around last week, and so few of you signed it because you were more interested in eating. So I'm going to pass this around now as we get ready for Mike. This is about where do you want to serve? Anything. Put it down. Even if it's not what we normally do here or something new, put it down. Okay? Anything is okay. So this is going to start with Linda. And now, here's Pastor Mike. Here's the mic.
Oh, all right. Yeah, has anybody found any keys yet? I've got mine. I can give them to you if it makes you feel any better, but let's do that. Father God, we do pray, Lord, that you would open our physical eyes to find these physical keys, Lord, that there would be no spirit of anxiousness over that, Father God, that they would just be apparent to somebody and find them, Lord, and return them. In the name of Yeshua, for his glory. Amen. So, yeah, all the promises with zero calories. You guys live in the same country I do, right? We know that everybody wants all the benefit with none of the consequences, right? We found the keys. Wow. And we thank you for your donation. I mean, how many times now have we, if you turn on that TV Garrett was talking about, you see Marie Osmond on there talking about she wants to lose weight, right? What was I saying? Marie Osmond, thank you. So she's talking about how she wants to eat this macaroni and cheese on her diet, right? Have you seen what I'm talking about? She's, you know, it's made with butter and cheese and noodles and it's all so good, right? And then she goes, but I can't eat that, but I can eat this. And it sure is good and I can lose weight, right? Zero calories. It's great. 5 years later, after you eat it, your arm might fall off. We don't know yet. But you get that added benefit. But I'm afraid that we, in the body of Christ, kind of look to that same thing too. All the blessing, all the promises, with none of the consequence. I'm going to show you some verses that I know you've seen. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Oh, but wait a second, there's more. Oop. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, that is the whole verse. We love to do these quick one-minute clips like you hear on the radio. Or if you're watching the news, you get these five-second blips of what somebody said, right? And you take that to the bank sometimes. And then you say, oh, wait a minute, somebody published the entire aspect of what this person was saying, the entire text of the conversation. Oh, they took that completely out of context. There's the whole verse. But we hear this one quoted so many times. How many times when you're going through stuff or you say you did something, does somebody respond, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus? And leave it just like that. Without any regard to who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So what does that mean then? The opposite of that means then, if you're walking after the flesh, there's some condemnation there. You can't have it both ways. You can't quote half the scripture and expect, I want all the promises and zero calories, right? Because let's remember, calories are supposed to be a measure of what? Energy, right? But we know that's not true. Calories are a measure of how good something tastes. That's why when you're reading the label, oh man, this is 400 calories, right? And then it says, oh, for a quarter serving. So what does that mean? That means if you eat the whole thing, it'll taste four times as good. That's what it means. And we know that all things work together for the good of those that love God. Yeah, we know this one, don't we? To them who are the called according to His purpose. You see, it can't be your purpose and expect it all to work out good. Boy, we deceive ourselves. Sometimes we get so focused on what we think we want or what we think God wants for our lives, and we take the encouragement we find in the Scripture, but we don't change our attitude or our mind to what the Scripture says. We just get what we want to hear and move on. That's a promise of God. Now look at this one. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. Well, wait. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Just what Garrett was saying. The servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. See, if your righteousness isn't of God, if your righteousness is self-motivated, if it's what you think is righteous, but when compared to the Word of God is not righteous, then I hate to tell you, but weapons are prospering all over the place against you. You can't just say it part of it. I mean, I've said it to people too. Hey, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And leaving it like that. That's a mistake. That's a lie. Because unless you're serving the Lord, and unless you're following His righteousness, those weapons are going to prosper against you. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. I've heard people even shorten it to just this. You cannot sin. But look at this. You got to read to the next verse. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Doing righteousness is showing that you are a child of God. But again, it's not our righteousness. It's not doing something that we think is correct, or something for God that we think is correct. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. We've heard that a bunch, huh? What then? shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Paul says, God forbid. He also says this, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. You see, remember when we were talking about teruah, and we talked about teruah being this great shout or this great noise or this great disturbance. And we talked about that on the day that the walls of Jericho fell down, everybody heard teruah. And if depending on what side of the wall you were on, teruah was either a shout of triumph or it was the sound of your doom. Meaning your city, your walls, your way of life as you knew it before is coming to an end because God Almighty's moving in. That's what that means here too. You can say that we have the law here, but when we have it through Yeshua, it's the law of life. Like it says here, obedience unto righteousness, not conviction unto death. Think of it this way. If you're underwater, you can't breathe, right? If you're underwater, you can't do much because you can't breathe. You're going to die. But if they give you a scuba gear, right? Now you can breathe. You're still underwater, but now you can take all the benefits of being underwater. You can check it out. You can see the life that's going on down there. A little bit of knowledge, you can even go deeper down and come up the correct way without hurting yourself. The deeper you go, the better it is. That's what grace is like. It's like giving us this breathing mask so that those of us who are underwater can now reap the benefits of underwater. We're no longer worried about being dead underwater. We can now observe the righteousness of under the water. All of this, I hope, will give us a primer going into the Feast of Dedication, what we're about to present here. Yeshua celebrated the Feast of Dedication. I'm not going to talk too much about the Feast of Dedication because Susan's working really hard on a message about the Feast of Dedication. And you're all going to be blessed by it. I know it. But in our half Torah portion today, we did see something that's very interesting. And we're also going to look at the book of Judges that was in our reading this week. In the book of Hosea, chapter 13, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. I'm going to say that again. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. Somebody's either that or Super Mario came to church. It sounded really funny in here. But look at this next verse. And now they sin more and more, and have them molten images of the silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss calves. Now that's a bit cryptic. When you look at it in the Hebrew, it's those who sacrifice men kiss calves. And we'll talk about the calves here in a minute. But what I really want to point out here is where did they really make their mistake? Not just in blatant violation of the commandment for the molten images and the carved images, but it was according to their own understanding. In other words, they studied it out and came to the knowledge that this must be acceptable. Culture has a way of making us see things through a different type of lens by what we experience every day, especially in the United States of America here today. We want to buy into this idea that God blesses us through prosperity, and that prosperity is monetary. And that if we're going to do more and more for God, we have to have more and more prosperity to do that. And that, my friends, is a lie. Because it has nothing to do with the prosperity of your pocketbook, but the prosperity of the Spirit within you, because it's through God that we do all things, through the Spirit of God. We come to this understanding anymore that we have to seek God for more financial blessing. These folks came to the understanding that part of making, part of worshiping God was including graven images. I want you to see something here. Who are we talking about? When he's talking about when he offended in Baal. And what does this mean here? Look also here. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knee which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. You see, Baal, there was many Baals, but he was always symbolized by a bull, by a calf, by a golden calf. And I want you to see something here in the Hebrew. El, the singular word when we're not saying Elohim, meaning many, when we use that for God, El is the term for God in Hebrew. El was also the term used by the Phoenicians and the Canaanites for a god as well. And guess who the son of that god was? Baal. In fact, look at this here. Baal is Beit Aleph Lamed. Now, what have we always said about Beit? We can always represent Beit as the house or the son. And Aleph was the ox, correct? Look at the Paleo-Hebrew right here. That's Aleph. That's Lamed, or the ox goad, representing the strong leader and leading. And when you put the Beit in front of that, you almost have the son or the house of the ox. So it's no surprise here that the culture that they were in here, that Ephraim was in during this time of Hosea and during the time of the judges, that they would look to that ox, which was all around them in the country they were living in. This is why God told them over and over again, don't do these things when you enter into the land I'm giving you, right? They were supposed to drive them all out. But we read in the book of Judges that they didn't do quite the job of driving them all out. In fact, they lived with them. There was some laziness. They didn't take all the land when God told them to. And they lived amongst folks to the point where they were mixing their religion to the point that even today archaeologists want to say that, oh, Yahweh is just another Baal figure. Because look at this. There's a carving of Baal. And this gets important because of what we're going to talk about in the book of Judges today. See, Baal was looked to for prosperity, to send rain, to fertilize the land, to bring increase. Now remember, we just saw him as the bull. Look at this. Wall Street, when the market's going well, it's a bull market. There's a big golden calf right there. But you know what I think? It's all a bull market. That's what I think. So in Judges, there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursed and spakest also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. So right off the bat, we meet our buddy Micah here. And what is he? He steals from his mom. But he was nice enough to give it back. So she blesses him in the name of the Lord. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will restore it unto thee. See, she wholly dedicated it unto the Lord for her son to make a molten image. To them, this is the way they worshiped God at this point. It was so mixed in that even they, studying it out, seeing it even written in their own language, they would say, well, look, it's an ox. This is an ox. This is what it's supposed to be. But they didn't look any further. They didn't look into the law of God. They just went with what their eyes could see. And what happens? You get this mixing of things to the point where you can't even tell the difference between what is holy and what isn't anymore. It gets so mixed together that it seemed commonplace for, I'm going to dedicate this to the Lord and we're going to make you some molten images, son. Thanks for giving it back. Yet he restored the money unto his mother. So he didn't take the whole 1,100, but what did she do? And his mother took 200 shekels of silver. She took almost a tithe of that to him. She tithed it to him, and they took it, and look what happened. And gave them to the founder who made thereof a graven image and a molten image. And where did they go? Into the house of Micah. Into the house of Micah. Look at this. And the man Micah had a house of gods. And he also made an ephod and a teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Now, this isn't the way it works in Israel. The Levites were the priests. They didn't belong to any house. The Lord was their inheritance, right? But Micah says, no, no, no. I'm going to have one of my sons be my priests. I'm going to have the teraphim. I'm going to make it myself. I'm going to have the ephod to wear. I'm going to make it myself. I'm going to have my own graven images. I'm going to have my own religion. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And they do it even worse when there is a king in Israel. Look at this about Micah. Mem, Yod, Kaf, Yod, He, Vav. Catch the last few letters of his name there? Yod, He, Vav. It's actually Mekayahu, who is like God. This was what his name meant. Who is like God? But it gets worse. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. Now, let me clear something up here, because this is the first question I had. How can you have a Levite who's from the tribe of Judah? But that's not what it's saying. This is what it's saying. It's saying the young man was out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, because there was two Bethlehems. One, I think, that was in Zebulun, and one that was in Bethlehem, Judah. So what he's saying here is that the young man was out of Bethlehem, Judah, that was of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he soldiered in Bethlehem, Judah. Now that we got that out of the way, because that can be confusing. It tripped me up for like an hour. Like, how can this guy be a Levite and be of Bethlehem, Judah? But I finally dawned on me what I was saying. Sorry. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and priest. And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. Now the priests are using their position for money, for gain, because the Lord is supposed to be their inheritance, right? They were supposed to bring the tithe into the storehouse. The Levite is supposed to be the servant of the Lord, to minister to the Lord. And now he's being bought to be a priest, a Kohen, in the house of Micah, a man who collects gods and creates his own religion. And when he floated the idea to the Levite, hey, why don't we contract? I'll contract with you. I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year. All right, so now you can see what 1,100 shekels of silver actually was worth there. That obviously Micah's mother and Micah were pretty rich people. They had that prosperity. And what did they do with it? They used it to make themselves greater and make themselves feel better. There was no conviction here. It was all about worshiping God in the way they thought was right. Because look what comes next. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man. And the young man was unto him as one of his sons. So now it's almost like the Levite, will he be the priest, being provided for by Micah. Now Micah's in the role of what? God. And Micah consecrated the Levite. Wait a minute, God already set the Levite apart. Now Micah's going to consecrate the Levite? And the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah, just like the graven images. Went to the house of Micah. And what does Micah say about that? Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. All the promise, zero calories. Right? Unfortunately, it gets even worse. I'm going to read out of Judges 18 here. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. Now, I remember Joshua telling the tribes, go out, go get it. These guys waited around. And this day, they're waking up saying, you know, there's a promise that we're entitled to of God. We better get around to getting that. We're entitled to this promise of God. Look what happens here. In verse 2. So the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from their territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and search it. They said to them, go, search the land. So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here? He said to them, thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest. So did the Danites say, well, wait a minute, aren't you a Levite? You're not. No, they said, oh, you're a priest. So they said, please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey of which we go will be prosperous. See, they were looking to prosper. They weren't looking to inherit the land that God had given them as a spiritual inheritance. They were looking to increase their territory and to become greater. They were looking to prosper. They weren't worried about the righteousness they were going to take into that land that God warned them beforehand, that you do this when you enter the land. Or when you come into the land the Lord your God is giving you, do this so you're not like the other folks. But no, they said, now we're going to grab onto this oblation God owes us, this thing he owes us, because he said he was going to give it to us. He gave it to everybody else. We haven't taken ours yet, so we got it coming. You see, we can't approach the things of God, the promises of God, as if God owes it to us. Okay? Because things are going to start happening. They see Micah. Micah tells him his situation. No, I was hired to be this guy's priest. Oh, then you need to inquire of the Lord for us because you're a holy person. Doesn't it sound like today all of a sudden? Oh, you're closer to God for me. You talk to God for me. Put in a good word with the big guy. Right? And what does Micah tell him? He tells him absolute nothing. He says, what does he say here? He says, and he said to them, thus, and so Micah did, so they said to him, please inquire of God, that we may know whether to journey on, which we will go, will be prosperous. And the priest said to them, go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way. He didn't say it would be with you. He just said, the presence of the Lord be with you on your way. Reminds me of when Rocky goes to get the blessing from the father before he goes in the fight. He says, he can't even understand what the guy's saying. He's like, it's something in Latin, right? And he says, I love it when he does that, right? Yeah, go be prosperous in the fight. You know, this is pretty much that scene. It's crazy to me. We say it's crazy, but folks, we're living it now. Okay, we're doing it now. I could continue on in this story, but I know I'm running long here. So let me show you. I put the good parts in. So we already said, in those days, the tribe Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day, the inheritance had not fallen unto them. They went to the house of Micah. They found the priest. He said, this is what Micah hired me. And they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. To sum it all up of what happens next, as they went, they saw the land. They saw that the people who were dwelling in the land were far away from home. They didn't have any exterior business with anybody else, and there was no help coming. They were sitting ducks. Okay? But the Danites remembered what was in the house of Micah because they were there. See, they went back to take everything that was in there, to take the priest. He says, wouldn't it be better to be a priest unto an entire tribe than of one house or family in Israel? That was their argument. And the priest went with him. And he took all the idols out of the house. And here's what happened. And they took the things which Micah had made, and the priests which he had, and came unto Laish, unto a people that were at quiet and secure, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, and burnt the city with fire. We're Israel! Here we come with our idols! Here we come with our swords to take you out of the land! We're Christians! Here we come with our idols. Right? It's no different today. And why? Because we lack in knowledge, like I said in the beginning. Because our knowledge is dim in what the Lord requires of us. And the children of Dan set up the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his son were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. You see, they stayed this way. They took that land. They stayed this way until they were carried captive by the Assyrians. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. See, it's not that they had nowhere to go. They just chose for their own convenience to do something in their own land that they took. Out of convenience, they changed the understanding to be to worship God in the way they understood he could be worshipped. We cannot have God plus. We can't have God plus. We must hand ourselves completely over to Yahweh through Yeshua for the conforming of our mind. Paul talks about the carnal mind. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. First of all, you read that and you say, wait, there's two laws. But remember what we talked about Teruah, the dual nature of Teruah. Depending on what side of the wall you are on Jericho, it's either the law or the sound of sin and death, or it's the sound or the law of the Spirit of life in Yeshua. If you're in Yeshua, it's a spirit of life. It's a law of life. If you're not, it is most definitely a law you will be convicted of and found short. No way around. It's like being underwater. Are you under the law? Yeah. Are you underwater? Yeah. Try to breathe. Try to breathe without the oxygen tank and the scuba gear. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law, the same law, we're not using a different word here, this is the same law. So now we have this, what? The sin condemned the sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, if we continue to serve God, and we think we're serving God, and we're doing it by walking in the flesh. Sorry. I'm touching everything here. Then we are condemned by the law of sin and death. It's those folks who serve God in the way that their mind tells them they can, that is walking in the flesh. Not those who walk in the spirit of Yeshua, who now can chase after the righteousness in the law. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, folks, if the Spirit's telling you to do something contrary to the law of God, it is not the Spirit of God that's telling you to do it. The two will testify of each other. They can't be at odds. They can't be. If you feel the Spirit of God is leading you to divorce your wife, read the book again. That's not the Spirit of God telling you that. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That is conforming your mind completely, because all we can see is the things that we can see are tangible with these things. Once we start believing in the things that are intangible, that faith is the evidence of the things that we can't see. And now we're living by the Spirit because we have faith and we hope in the faith we have in Yeshua. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's just convicted. It's not subject to it, but it makes it no less relevant. Just like the sound you heard on the day that the walls of Jericho fell down, it was no less relevant. Just like the sound we're going to hear on the day when Yeshua comes back and there's that loud trumpet blast, and for some of us we're going to be excited and the rest of us are not going to be. It all depends on what side you come down on. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Again, back to the idea of service. That it's a reasonable service for you to be a living sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, the will of God is expressed not only in the person of Yeshua, but also in the Word of God, the entire Word of God. The front of the book, the back of the book. The two are not at odds. Okay? Our culture wants us to believe that. Our culture wants us to believe that, oh, forgiveness means you can do whatever you want. But Paul even testifies, God forbid, should we sin so grace can abound? God forbid. Because by who we serve, that's who we're going to obey. If we serve the flesh, guess what? We have a mind of flesh and now we're at enemy with God. If we serve the Spirit, we start producing the fruits of the Spirit in our life. Things that are not natural to this type of tree, to this type of plant. I start producing things that are spiritual. And that's the perfect will of God, that I would do that and be that none would perish, but all would do this. And to close up, James tells us this, and I'm going to close with my absolute favorite verse in the Bible. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. The engrafted word that is able to save your soul. Remember, Yeshua is the Word made flesh. Absolutely. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, we deceive ourselves when we just hear it. We deceive ourselves when we want to mentally just agree with it. When we academically say, yes, that's a good argument, I agree, ha, 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 ha. No, we got to do it. We got to put it in action. Because guess what? We're also the arms and the legs of the body of Christ. That if we're not going, then nobody's going. If we're not serving, then nobody's serving. And if nobody's serving, then the kingdom of God's not being done. When we do what we want in service to God, not what God has commanded us to do in his service, we deceive ourselves and portray God in a way that confuses the world that is watching. Yeah. When we portray God in a way he hasn't asked us to, we are in direct violation of taking the name of the Lord in vain. Because look, the historical record, the archaeological record, can point to where Israel mixed so much that Yahweh looks like anybody else, any other god in the region. This is why God was so angry. This is why God said, your guys are going to go into Babylon for a while. Folks, let's not let that be us. We need to guard our hearts. We need to study. We need to search it out. We need to make sure we're serving God in the way he asked us to serve, not the way we think it's the right way to serve. Let our minds be conformed to the word of God, not conform the word of God to what we think it should say. I love you, and God bless you.
Boy, we got blessed today, didn't we?